One of the things you want to do when you're building your home and your marriage is to make sure you're building it on the rock, because the Bible talks about tri-directional testings in that parable. And you know what? The devil very seldom comes at you with one attack at a time or one testing or trial at a time. The Bible talks in the book of James about diverse temptations. And one of the things that you'll notice is that the devil tends to coordinate attacks, and he'll do it a lot of times in threes, fours, fives. But the Bible says there'll come a time when the rain will fall, test the roof, the winds will blow and test the walls, and the floods will come and test the foundation. And you know what? If you've built your house upon a rock, you can withstand even multiple testings at one time. If you build your house upon the sand, the Bible said that the fall of it was great. And so if there's a relationship that we need to make sure is firmly founded upon biblical principles, it's the marriage relationship. Now, folks, listen to me. If you want to watch The View or you want to listen to Dr. Phil, then they will teach you how to build your marriage on sand, okay? At some point, we need to turn the silly TV off, get off the internet, stop going to all these, you know, marriage gurus that are nothing more than humanists, and a lot of them atheists, to tell us how we're supposed to have relationships. And what we need to do instead is go to the Word of God. Now, the Word of God has been attacked. And so a lot of the principles that are taught on marriage in the Word of God, not only are they have been, for the most part, discarded. It'd be one thing if they just discarded them, but they are not just trying to discard biblical principles. They're trying to destroy biblical principles. And so a lot of the things that when you go to teach them, the culture, I mean, is almost offended by the fact that we would believe some of these things. How dare we? You know what I say? We dare. Because you know what? We believe that the Bible is God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so I don't try to be politically correct. I try to be scripturally correct. I'm not interested in trying to be politically correct. I want to make sure that what I believe, what I practice, is founded firmly on the scriptures. And that's super important when it comes to the idea of marriage. I'm going to go back and review a little bit about what I talked last week in our young adult class, but about half of them were asleep, so I'm hoping they'll get it this second time. And or they were busy eating donuts or whispering or something. So we're gonna go back over just a little bit of the introductory things and then get into some new material. Go, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and of course, very important portion of scripture as that talks about marriage. And I'll use this to introduce our lessons, and then I will number down over the upcoming weeks 35 different principles. We'll try to cover five or six of them a week. Ephesians chapter 5, notice if you will in verse number 18. When people begin to talk about marriage and preach on marriage from Ephesians chapter 5, a lot of times they'll jump down to verse 21. I believe that the portion of scripture as far as focusing on successful relationships begins back in verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, folks, that is so important. You show me a spirit-filled husband and a spirit-filled wife, and I'm going to tell you something. A lot of the issues that other couples deal with, that couple will not deal with. Folks, before we can have a proper horizontal relationship, we need to make sure our relationship with the Lord is right. Now, you can't be filled with the Spirit until you possess the Spirit. You cannot possess the Spirit until you're born again. And one of the things that sometimes causes a challenge in a marriage is that we have an unequal yoke. We have a husband that is saved and his wife is not. A wife is saved, the husband is not. And that causes a lot of conflict and issues and problems in the marriage. How can both of them be filled with the Spirit when one is not even possessed with the Spirit? And by the way, if that's the situation you find yourself in, then the number one goal, the number one prayer request of your life ought to be to pray that that other spouse receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, that's it. That's the number one prayer request and goal of your life, is every single day of your life, pray and ask God to save your husband or save your wife. We have in our young adult class some singles, okay? And they recently got out of high school. They're not married yet. One of the things I want to encourage you to do is to be patient and pure and wait, and for God's perfect will in a marriage partner. Don't get in a hurry, and make sure that you marry right, marry within the will of God, marry within the proper boundaries of scriptures. It will help your marriage tremendously if you'll just follow God's plan and God's timing and get and stay within his perfect will. But if you are married in a situation, sometimes we'll have one member of the couple get saved before the other one does. And then, you know what? Number one priority is just pray that they receive Christ as their Savior. And so be filled with the Spirit. But once we are saved, to be surrendered to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, so important. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And that's, of course, what Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit produces in you. A song, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We'll say a little bit about that scripture in the morning service. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of thankfulness is so important, foundational to a good relationship. When you lose the spirit of thankfulness, you quit being thankful for your husband, quit being thankful for your wife, then it's very hard to have the proper relationship. Listen, stop complaining and start thanking. Start being thankful one for the other. And just have a thankful spirit, all right? All right. You've spent enough time telling me what you don't like. What are you thankful for? Okay, I know you've become a master at listing the four or five things you wish was different. I'll bet there's about 20 or 30 things that are really good if you'd focus on them. And so give thanks. Always have a thankful spirit. Listen, I want to say it publicly. I am thankful for my wife. I tell her thank you I don't know how many times a day. You know, I can't tell you how many days, most days, at some point I'll squeeze that woman and say, I am so glad I'm married to you. And you know what? Never lose that thankful spirit, that thankful heart for who God has brought into your life. Now, I want to cover this matter of verse 21 on down. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's pray and we'll get into it now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of scripture, and Lord, may we learn. Help our marriages, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every single relationship that God ever created, there is the matter of submission involved in that relationship. Now, this is a topic that we should tiptoe around. We shouldn't avoid. We ought to hit it straight on. God never created a relationship where two people were equal, 50%, 50-50. I hear this all the time. You might hear that from Dr. Phil. You're not going to hear it from King James. All right? So, you know what? There's no such thing. In every relationship available, somebody's told to submit to somebody else. Our relationship with God, guess what? You're not equal with God. There was one archangel one time that said, I will be even as the Most High. He didn't say, I'm going to be above God. He said, I'm going to be equal with God as the Most High. You know what? He got kicked out of heaven. He committed a horrible sin. God is not going to offer you a 50-50 relationship where both of you are equal. Guess what? We are to submit yourselves, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Which means, guess what? If he believes this and I believe something different, I'm supposed to submit to what he says, not stubbornly cling on to what I believe and want God to change. You say, oh, people aren't like that. Oh, yes, they are. They may not say it that way, but I've had people walk out the door of the church and never come back because, you know what, this Bible won't change to fit what they think. You know, and by the way, this preacher's not going to change what the Bible says to fit it to what you think. You know what? We're not supposed to change the Bible. The Bible's supposed to change us. If God believes that, I'm tired. I'm be honest. I'm tired as I go out door to door. I'm tired of people saying, well, I just think, well, I just don't see it that way. Well, I. Well, excuse me. You're not God. And you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. If the Bible says this, then what, and you believe something opposite, then what you ought to do is repent of what you believe, change your mind, submit yourself to God, and align with Him. And so it's not like you go and negotiate with God. I'll tell you what, God, these three things you're really strong on, but these three things I'm strong on. So I'll tell you what, well, if you'll just not, I'll give you those three, but you got to give me, that's not how this thing works, okay? And so in the believer-God relationship, somebody is supposed to submit. Now, I want to say this before I go to the other human relationships. There's only one who has all authority, and that is God. Okay, God is the only authority, the only relationship where He has all authority, unlimited authority in our life, which means God can say, do, command anything and everything, and you know what? His authority is never limited. There's not a limited circle of authority, and then you can step outside that circle. Now, I want to say this because it's so important in understanding our relationships and getting this thing right. Every other relationship, human relationship, that where God grants somebody authority, it's always limited authority. This is super important. Let's go to the next one, citizen-government relationship. You know what? We are taught in the Bible, submit yourselves, 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Wherefore, therefore, resist whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Listen, folks, God's created the institute of government. And you know what? The government, when they pass laws, as long as the law is within the circle of their authority. What do you mean by that? Well, there's such thing as unlawful laws. What is that? An unlawful law is a law that the government would pass where they said, you have to do this, but God says not to do it. Or you can't do this, and God said to do it. So if our government passes a law against sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? It's better to obey God rather than man. That's why I'm saying, every authority has limited authority. Now let me follow that up. But if the law that they pass does not violate the scriptures, then I am obligated by the word of God to submit myself to that law. Okay? So as long as they stay within their circle, then what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to obey that, whether I agree with it. Listen, I don't like paying taxes. I think it's ridiculous what our country's turned into. They're talking about advancing a socialist agenda. Folks, we're almost socialist right now. I don't like the fact that the average working man is working from January to the 1st of May just to pay what he's going to have to give to the government, and then they are so gracious and kind to allow us to keep from May on. I mean, that is absolutely ridiculous. Okay, the strongest economy our country ever had was when the World War II men came back, and buddy, they went to work and they built a great economy, and people talk about that, but one of the reasons they built a great economy is that the taxes at that time was just 1-2% of your income. You know, if you're only paying 1-2%, you've got a lot of disposable income to feed back into. But when the government, what I'm saying is, yeah, I can go on the rant like the rest of you. I could go down here at McDonald's in Linton and sit with them old guys, and we can fix the world. Now, I don't, but I could. I could join right in there. But whether I like it or not, I pay my taxes, okay? And as long as, you know what, they're not creating a situation where they're forcing me outside of biblical principles then we are to submit. The child-parent relationship, you know, Bible says, and you're right there, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Guess what? Some parents are making a big mistake. They're surrendering the authority of that relationship. They're choosing to negotiate with the terrorist instead of having authority over the little terrorist, okay? And I've been on enough planes and enough airports and sat around enough stores watching this that I want to scream, okay? Stop negotiating with them. Well, honey, are you? Oh, okay, I see you're upset. Let mommy just give you some time. And when you feel, what are you doing? What are you doing, okay? And so this, listen, you're not, God didn't call you to be their buddy. God called you to be their parent. All right? You can't throw away that authority and that submission in that relationship. Even Jesus showed us this example in Luke chapter 2 as a 12-year-old. And he, Jesus, went down with them, that's Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And you know what? Jesus even submitted. This is the perfect sinless Son of God. But as a young man, he submitted to the leadership in his home, was subject to both Joseph and Mary. It says them. You know what? I want to help some of you as you deal with the bus kids and you deal with maybe your situations in your own family. You know, sometimes we have mixed families, or we have blended families, and we have second marriages, and kids will stand up and say, well, I don't have to listen to him. He's not my real dad. Well, can I remind you that Joseph wasn't Jesus' real dad either? Right. Did you hear about what I just said? It wasn't his biological father. We believe in the virgin birth. It wasn't his biological father. And so, you know what? That's a good place to take young people that are in that situation. You know, I know they didn't choose it, but whoever God has put as the authority in your home, you need to submit to that authority in your home. We're talking about we're building this something. Stay with me. And later on in chapter number six, we talk about the servants and masters and the employee-employer relationship, also covered in 1 Peter 2:18. And again, folks, we're more and more raising a workforce that seems to have forgotten that when you get hired, you have a boss. And they didn't hire you to boss the boss. They didn't hire you to come into the office and argue with the boss. Or they didn't hire you so you could come in and tell the boss how he could run his business better. You know, and people with that attitude, they got a name for them. Unemployed. That's what they call them sooner or later. And they ought to be unemployed. Amen. They ought to be unemployed. Seriously, come on. You're not writing him a check at the end of every week. He's writing you a check. And the Bible's very plain about this. You know, I'll tell you what, you want to always have a job and you want to always be wanted in the workplace, learn to show up. Go to whoever's in charge and say, what do you want done and how do you want how do you want it done? Yes, sir. Thank you very much. And go do it. And I promise you, you're always going to be employed and you're always going to be sought after and you're always going to be wanted and you're always going to have a paycheck. In this day and age, we just seem like we're hiring young people. I was watching, I wasn't watching it. I was in a McDonald's and I was, there was a man that had showed up at McDonald's interviewing another young man, not for a job at McDonald's, but for a job at another place. I overheard a millennialist interviewing for a job. About halfway through it, I literally almost walked over, grabbed that kid by the scruff of the neck, banged his head against the wall 7 times, and then sat him back down and said, "Will you shut your mouth?" He began to explain to the employer the type of environment that helps him to be the most productive in his life. And he said, "I'm really kind of looking for a job where, you know what, I don't want to give my life to it. I've got my personal interests and I'm going to need flexibility." And I'm sitting there listening to this thinking, why is this guy even continuing this interview? But we have empowered a generation, lovers of their own selves, who thinks the whole world's about them. And even when they go to get a job, the boss is supposed to move heaven and earth to make it so that they are the... What happened to just going to work? Going to... I mean, I listened to that and I thought to myself, I just had to get up and leave. And it's probably a good idea. What I'm saying is God creates these relationships. My dad used to say this, anything with two heads is a monster. And he's right. Show me the relationship. Show me the relationship. Now, there is one. If you're a member of the Trinity, you're all equal. Let me look around. Nobody in here I don't see. Okay, yeah, no, none of you. Okay? That may be it right there. But everything, every other relationship God's created, guess what? What I'm saying is, why does it when we come to marriage, all of a sudden we feel like we got to tiptoe around this as if, oh my goodness, we can't talk about this because... Ooh, you know, I am a woman, hear me roar. And all of this nonsense is going on. Well, you know, it's a biblical principle. And it's not a biblical principle to hurt the relationship. It's a biblical principle that helps the relationship. And so I could go these church member, pastor relationships, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves for they watch for your souls. You know, God didn't bring you here to oversee the overseer, okay? There is an overseer position. And people, oh, you believe in strong pastoral leadership. I said, the Bible believes in strong pastoral leadership. And you know, if you want to sit in the pew and always, and then run the church, let me just tell you how you can get that done. Go home, put a for sale sign in your front yard, sell all your stuff, go off to Bible college, train for the ministry, go be a pastor somewhere. And I'm going to pray God gives you the type of people you are. Amen. And so, you know, good night. It's just called, it's what God has created. Why do we make such a big deal about it? Even in the staff pastors versus the senior pastor. In 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, it's talking to the elders. Likewise ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And some of you will read this stuff and some of you will never be touched by it. And you wouldn't believe, you know, your preacher tries very hard to protect my congregation from a lot of the stupid that's out there. You know, some guys, every time they read an article, they come in and feel like they got to preach against it. I'm assuming you're not reading a lot of the articles I am. And I just assume not bring stupid in if we don't have to deal with it. But one of the big pushes in the evangelical church is what they call equal elder rule. And if they actually have, then one of the big criticisms to our type of churches is that how dare there be a senior pastor that has more say? You're supposed to have a pastoral staff and they're all equal. And you know, listen, anything with 2, 3, 4, 5 heads is a monster. And you know, no, the Bible teaches that even in a place where you have multiple pastors on staff, there is one elder pastor and the other ones are supposed to submit to them. So I want to remind the church from time to time, we don't have 2 pastors here or 3 pastors here. We have 1 pastor here. Okay? And so that's how we run it. Why? Because everything God created, he did that. And of course, the husband-wife relationship is no different. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, gentlemen, let's go through all of these. Citizens, government, what did I say? Government, you've been given God-given authority, but that's limited. Amen. Don't step outside the bounds. And command me as a Christian to disobey the Bible. Well, what about Romans 13? Paul wrote that from prison. All right. And so limited authority. Child-parent relationships, okay? Every once in a while, I'll have to go to one of our bus parents, and I'll have to plead with them. The kid will be doing wrong. And by the way, if you do wrong, you ought to be punished. But a lot of times what they want to do is they want to punish the children by grounding them from coming to church. Bus captains, you've had to deal with that. And you've probably all said the same thing I do. You want to respect their authority in that home because that's their circle of authority. But sometimes we can come alongside them and say, listen, whatever you decide, I understand, but please be careful that you are not grounding them and keeping them from the very thing that's going to help to teach them to be submissive to their mom and dad. And you know, listen, I've had to deal with tough situations. When I was in Chicago, folks, you wouldn't believe some of the family situation. But it's also in this Tri-County area too. And you know what? I mean, I've had young people come to me and say, my dad wants me to drink beer with him. My dad wants me to smoke pot with him. My mom wants me to do this with her. And you know what? Excuse me, mom, dad, I will stand as a pastor and I will back your authority right up to where the line is. But just because God gave you parental authority does not give you a right to command your children to do things that are opposite of the Word of God. You've just stepped out of bounds. Isn't it interesting that it says that? It says, be very carefully, we better be careful. Even children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so, oh, preacher, you mean you've counseled kids not to obey their parents? Let me just put it this way. I counsel kids to always obey God first. And that's right. Amen. Now, if you got a problem with that, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with the Lord. If you're demanding your children to do some things that are unbiblical, then you know what? You stepped outside of your circle of limited authority. Okay, now how come we didn't have as much problem a minute ago when we were talking about the government? Because how dare they tell us? Well, all authority's limited authority. You know what? I'll go into work, and if that man's writing me a check, I'll say, yes, sir, and I'll do whatever until he wants me to do something that violates a biblical principle. And then, you know what? I will go and appeal and explain why I can't do it. But if he's insistent and it's whether I got a job or not, well, I was looking for a job when I got this one and I'll go find another job. But no boss is going to tell me to ignore Bible principles and demand that I ignore Bible principles. I can't do that. You understand? So when we get down to this matter of wives and husbands, it's the same thing, gentlemen. You know what the Bible says? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Right. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so we still have limited authority. Gentlemen, just because you're married and the Bible commands your wife to be in submission to you does not give you a right to circumvent biblical principles and commands and demand that, I mean, I've had wives come to me and say, my husband wants me to quit church and stay home with him on Sundays. What should I do, preacher? Now, what am I supposed to tell them based on the Word of God? And by the way, there's guys out there that are teaching. You know what? It doesn't matter what. Whatever your husband, you need to know. That is not properly and biblical. That's wrong. Excuse me. You ought to obey God rather than man. I don't care who that man is. Okay? So I will. You say, you mean you've counseled? Absolutely. I tell them, you know what? You ought to entreat, not demand. You ought to go down. Back home, you ought to sit down. And by the way, be the right kind of a wife in every other area. You ought to be in submission, but you need to just sit down with your husband and look him in the eye and say, honey, I will do everything that you say, and I will submit to your leadership. But you have crossed the line. And when you're telling me to do something that God's not to do something God's told me to do, I can't honor that. And I can't do, and you're not doing your husband. I mean, folks, listen, I've dealt with crazy situations. Christian wives saying, my husband wants me to smoke pot with him. Christian wives saying, my husband wants me to get drunk with him. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm going to stand where the Word of God stands on this stuff, folks. Excuse me. Sir, you have stepped over your boundary. All right. And if we're going to back that and say, well, I don't know if I agree with that, okay, then you don't mind the government doing it either then. By the way, you don't mind your pastor doing it either. Because God's given me oversight of the church, I can walk up here, turn into a cult leader, and demand crazy, unbiblical things, and you're just supposed to say, yes, sir, and bobble your head and go do them. No. You know what holds all earthly authority in check? This book right here.
That's right.
Okay, so I don't care what kind of leadership position you have. If you start circumventing biblical principles, those that have been commanded to submit to your leadership, that's where the line is. That's where it stops. You obey God rather than man. Does that make sense to you? Now, I know we're laying a lot of foundation here, but I'm trying to bring some things in this first session, and we'll start going through the 35, but I'm trying to get us to give a look at this. Now, ladies, having said that, just as I said with government and with the parents and with the employer and with the pastor and the pastoral staff to the senior pastor, I would say to the wives, listen to me, most of the time the problem isn't that your husband is demanding you do something unbiblical. And if it's not unbiblical, and that's what he prefers, then you know what? You have an obligation to submit to his leadership. Now, it's very interesting, men, that the Bible says right after these verses in Ephesians chapter 5 on submission, which is verse 22, 23, 24. Isn't it interesting that in verse number 25, God then shifts over to the husbands and gives this command: husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, let me help you, the men in our church, to help your wives submit, okay? And I'm not passing out a log chain. No, that's not how you do it. You know what? Why my wife really very seldom has trouble submitting to me? Because she has a husband that loves her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm not making decisions in our home that makes it the easiest for me. I make decisions in my home that makes it the best for her. You know why? Because I love her. You know what? If I can let her have her way, I will. If we have a disagreement and she wants something a little different and it's not a life or death situation, I'll say, sure. You know, there is that verse in verse number 21 we shouldn't have just jumped over. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. I mean, if I kind of have a preference, you know, I was thinking about this, you want to do this? And she's like, you know, honestly, if you're asking, I'd kind of rather take the afternoon and do this. I don't say, get under submission, woman. But I know some husbands that treat their wives that way. You know what I'll do? I'll look at it and say, hey, that's fine. You know, I can do that some other time. You need help on this? Let's get it done. You know? Now, you know, could I say this? Most of the time when I say, hey, I was thinking this afternoon, I'd like to get this accomplished, she'll say, fine. But if I ask her, hey, is there something else you know, and she said, well, I was going to take the afternoon. I said, well, I'll let you get that done first. Let's jump in and get that done. Who cares? You know, if you've got this, you know, if you're so fragile, gentlemen, excuse me, and so insecure in your manhood, that the only way to prove that you're the leader is with this domineering, demanding, you know, caveman, where's my club, beat her over the head mentality, that's not her issues, that's your issue. I mean, why wouldn't you want? I mean, you know, sometimes it's tough. My wife is so geared to want to please me, and I'm so geared to want to please her that sometimes we get stuck. The closest thing we come to an argument is at that moment where I'm sensing that she really wants something. I'm like, well, let's just know. And she senses I want something, and we sit there for 5 minutes. I'm finally like, okay, let's flip a coin. Let's flip a coin, you know. All right, ha-ha, I won. And, you know. I always say to couples that are competitive, you know, and sometimes you'll get two couples that are just competitive by nature, you know. And I'll say, you know what, if you want to compete about something, here's the competition. Every day, see if you can make him happier than he makes you. And by the way, sir, why don't you try to make her happier than she can make you? That's a pretty good competition. That keeps a pretty good marriage, you know. And I think this whole idea of love, a husband loving his wife, think about the challenge. Here's the level. I want you to love your wife. Well, how much? Lord, how much? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, wow. You know? Okay, Jesus bore the shame of the cross. Right. He bore the shame of the cross for us. That's how much he loved the church. I don't think he woke up on crucifixion day. I mean, I snuck into Gethsemane. I've snuck in and I've listened to him pray, if it be possible. You think Jesus wanted to become sin, the thing he hated the most? I mean, what he had to do to redeem, watch this, his bride. What a sacrifice, true sacrifice. Okay? And so if you couple a husband who loves as Christ loved the church with a wife who, as the church submits to Christ, she wants to submit to her husband, you got a good thing going there. Okay? Because that man is not going to abuse that authority because he's going to love his wife too much to abuse that authority. And that wife is not going to challenge that authority because she has Christ, the church being submitted to Christ as an example, a template for her obedience. That's pretty good. Now I'm going to talk to you starting next week. We're going to go into some real specifics. You have to kind of lay the groundwork here so that you understand. Anybody that's trying to teach principles of a successful marriage and will not first establish the chain of command is what the rest of their teaching's worthless. Okay, and that's what a lot of your Christian, you go to the Bible bookstore and pick books up on marriage. And I'm telling you what, this modern, new age, you know, progressive church mentality and approach never wants to talk about the idea of submission. Right. But if you don't have that submission, that figured out, and gentlemen, if you don't have the authority and understanding of your limited authority, and when that authority is exercised, it's supposed to be exercised in the mind and heart of Jesus Christ, the same way he loved the church. When you get those two things going, now we can begin to go through and apply the principles in the proper setting and watch how amazing this thing called a biblical marriage is. Heavenly Father, bless our time together. Lord, bless these teachings. May we go forward from this time, Lord. And Lord, I pray over the next several weeks, Lord, marriages will be made sweeter and stronger and more blessed. And Lord, we'll align things properly with the will of God, the word of God. And Lord, thank you for the couples. All over this church, there are good, wonderful examples for our young couples, older couples that have, their marriage have stood the test of time. They're a picture of Christ in the church. Lord, thank you for the great sermons that just walk in every Sunday. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to learn more about your word. In Jesus' name, amen.